And if you turn to Matthew chapter 8, page 972, then Phil is going to read to us from verse 1. Page 972, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1.
When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them."
Phil, thank you very much indeed. Well now, just a couple of notices. You'll see on the back of your sheet there that there are lots of opportunities to bring friends, to come ourselves to hear the message of Jesus Christ taught this week. A fresh look at Jesus, a lunch tomorrow in St. Andrew's, and there are invitations for that at the back. If you'd like to come, if you'd like to bring a friend, David Jackman is speaking. Do sign up with Doug at the door. There are spaces left, and you're very welcome to sign up as late as tomorrow morning, I believe. And then on Friday, there is a course starting Simply Christianity for people who are looking at the claims of Jesus Christ. And if you're investigating the claims of Christ, that is an excellent place to begin. And you'll find a card like that at the back, Simply Christianity. Do come and join us for that. Now, shall we pray as we turn to God's Word to study it together? We praise you, our Father God, that your Word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us this lunchtime. Please clear our minds, enable us to concentrate. We pray that your word would indeed divide to joint and marrow, to soul and spirit, to speak to us and to accomplish your work in us, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, now, whatever we may make of the date, the 31st of December 1999, it is certainly going to be the cause of considerable religious discussion and debate over the next 6 months. You may be sick of it already. You may already be hoarding rations in a secret rural retreat in anticipation of the millennium bug. But whether you're sick about it or excited about it, there is no doubt that it will be cause of considerable debate, and increasingly so. Already Melvin Bragg's 2,000 Years of Christianity is as far as the 4th century on a Sunday evening. I don't know if you're watching that on telly, the Emperor Constantine. And you may have come across the Telegraph's Saturday Supplement, AD, which has reached 800 to 1200 AD in just 2 weeks. It's doing very well. There'll be in 2400 probably by the time the millennium comes round. But as far as I can see, and far as I've seen so far, all the discussion and debate has centered around the historical development of Christianity, the structures, the history, and very little so far has looked at the founder of Christianity himself. So for the next 8 weeks, our aim on Tuesdays is to redress the balance, and I thought we would look at Matthew chapter 8 and 9, which show Jesus in action. And the aim of the chapters is to demonstrate to us that Jesus is God's King, come to God's world to call people to follow him. And we can see that by going to the far end of this major section of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 4, which is actually the start of the next section of Matthew's Gospel. So it runs from Matthew 8 to chapter 10, and then the next section starts in Matthew 11. When John the Baptist, who's in prison, hears about all that Jesus is doing, he sends messengers to Jesus, saying, verse 3, "Are you the one to come, or should we expect somebody else?" Jesus replies, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The good news is preached to the poor." See, John the Baptist comes asking if Jesus really is God's king. Jesus replies by recounting all the things that have been going on in chapter 8 and 9. To give him proof that he really is God's king. So the purpose of chapter 8 and 9, I think, is to demonstrate that this really is God's king. To give us an insight into who Jesus is and what he's come to do. But it's more than that. Because chapters 8 and 9 also serve as a training manual, if you like, for the apostles who in chapter 10 are sent out to proclaim Jesus to the lost and helpless world. So 9:36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers." And then in chapter 10, he sends out his apostles to tell the world, the lost and helpless world, just who he is. So Matthew 8 to 9 seem to be doing two things. A training manual to the apostles, demonstrating to them who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And a demonstration in and of themselves of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. So that the apostles, as they go out, will be able to explain clearly who this character, this figure, this king really is. And when you get to chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus commissions them to go and say, "The kingdom of heaven is near. The king has arrived." One of the New City workers back in the autumn spent 8 weeks incarcerated in a conference centre in the East End, being acclimatised to the firm that they'd joined. I don't know quite how a conference centre in the East End managed to acclimatise you to whatever bank it was, but apparently it did. They had weekends in Wales and the Lake District, scrambling backwards up waterfalls and all the other sort of vital survival skills for life in the city. I want to encourage us to consider this next 8 weeks as something of a training course. We're not going to go to the Welsh mountains, but I want to encourage people to come, to bring someone with you, to look again at this Jesus, the millennium figure, so that in amongst all the discussion and the debate of the next 6-7 months, in the build-up to the new year, we are equipped and able to speak clearly and adequately about the man who's right at the heart of it. I want to encourage you to block it out in your diary and to give 8 Tuesdays to examining this Jesus Christ as he instructs his apostles and demonstrates to the world just who he is. And I think we're going to find one of the key verses in our studies is verse 4 of chapter 8, in the verse we had in our reading today. It's a striking verse. I'll be very interested to know what you think of it as you discuss it over lunch or on your way back to the office. Come and tell me what you make of verse 4. I think it's a very significant verse indeed in this part of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus said to the leper, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." See, the appearance of the cleansed leper in the synagogue, making his offering and showing himself to the priest, would have been to the priest and to the religious community the equivalent of notice or a letter of redundancy. Now, sadly, many of us are familiar with that kind of affair, the sinking fear, the anticipation, and so on. But you see, these priests had presided in the synagogue and in the temple over an era that had lasted hundreds of years since Moses. And this era, with its system of relating to God, of spiritual cleansing, and of maintaining a relationship with God, the leper's appearance in the synagogue tells us is drawing to a close. It's coming to an end. Because as the leper arrives, cleansed, presenting his offering in the synagogue, he is evidence of a man who has been willing to cleanse him, who has been able to cleanse him, and who has been appointed to cleanse him. And so the very arrival of the leper in the synagogue, or wherever he went, maybe went to the temple, to present his offering, the very arrival of the leper is testimony to the end of an era and the start of a new era. First, he testifies to the compassion of Christ that shows that Jesus is willing to cleanse. And we're going to see the compassion of Christ over and again in these two chapters. It's there right at the end in chapter 9, verse 36. We've seen it. He had compassion on them when he saw the crowds. It was his compassion that moved him to send his apostles out. But there can be few more striking examples of the compassion of Jesus Christ in the New Testament than these four verses. Leprosy is a ghastly disease. The original doesn't specify whether it is leprosy itself or some other skin ailment, but it is a disease that was greatly abhorred and feared by the Jews. I guess, the kind of fear and horror in the early days of the HIV virus. Do you remember it? It may have been something similar to the way it was perceived. And if you've seen the Hollywood classics, you will have seen the isolation, the special clothing, the wasting, rotting nature. And one needs no imagination to picture the scene in verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt. You can just imagine the crowd, can't you? One minute pushing in, pressing in, eager to get close to listen, and suddenly, in horror, parting. Making sure they didn't touch, keeping their distance, staying back, repelled. And then verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." You see the compassion of Christ? Just in the sheer healing we see his compassion. But his compassion is magnified by the position of this miracle, so immediately following the Sermon on the Mount. Because the Sermon on the Mount and the spiritual significance of the disease of leprosy highlight just what it is that Jesus is doing in verses 1 to 4. Just turn back to Leviticus, would you, chapter 13 and verse 45. Page 115. See, leprosy is treated in the Old Testament as different from other diseases. It was considered far more than merely physically contaminating. The leper was considered to be unclean both physically and spiritually. And we'll see from these verses that he's separated out from God's people, and that it then requires a sacrifice of atonement for the person to be brought back in amongst God's people. Verse 45. "The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone outside of the camp, and therefore obviously away from all of the spiritual life of the people of God." And because of this spiritual significance of the disease leprosy, you'll notice that lepers are routinely described in the New Testament as being cleansed rather than healed. So you can see back in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 3, there is a footnote, which is the right translation of verse 3. "Be clean," he said. Immediately he was made clean. All of these things point to the fact that the cleansing of the leper at this point in Matthew's gospel is intended to have significance beyond the mere physical healing. And here is the significance. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has laid bare the spiritual uncleanness of the crowds and all who've come to listen. Chapter 5, verse 20 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. If you were with us around Easter time, you will have been studying this. "I tell you," says Jesus, "unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom." Chapter 5, verse 48. "Be perfect," says Jesus, "as your heavenly Father is perfect." Chapter 7, verse 12. "In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." If you were with us over the course of the Sermon on the Mount, one of the major thrusts of the Sermon on the Mount was to expose us to the perfect demands and requirements of God's law. As we saw the perfect demands and requirements of God's law, so we saw ourselves as being far from spiritually clean, unclean. If you're here this afternoon as someone who would ever have felt unworthy of God or too bad for God, or if you've ever said anything to yourself along the lines of "God would never have me," or if you're aware of things in the past that you dread for anybody to know about, let alone God, then the Sermon on the Mount tells you that you're in good company. Because over and over again as we went through the Sermon on the Mount, we noted that it shows us that we are unclean. And there's only one suitable word to describe what is needed for the person who is unclean as we come out of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Straight away, show us what it is. Cleansing. Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. You can imagine the gasp, can't you, from the crowd, the shock, as he even touches the leper. But his compassion shows that he is willing. Here then is the first lesson of our short training course. Jesus, the millennium figure, is full of compassion, willing to cleanse. That is what he wants for us. That is what he wants for the city, for our colleagues. That is what he wants for all people who will come to him, kneel at his feet, and simply ask, seek, and knock. The Telegraph's AD will cover next week, I believe, the Crusades. It must be one of the bleakest and most awful testaments to the misrepresentation of the man Jesus Christ that has ever been known. How much further can you get from the Jesus Christ represented here in Matthew's Gospel? When God broke into history, the king walking on his universe, he didn't come to destroy. He didn't come to pulverize into submission or grind decisions. He came offering to cleanse those who are willing to come as this leper does, humble, recognizing need. But the cleansed leper does more than show the willingness of Christ. It also shows the ability of Christ. And I don't know if you noticed as we read through that there is no doubt in Jesus' mind and no doubt in the leper's mind as to the ability of Christ to cleanse. Just look at verse 2 and the language the leper uses. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you are able, you can make me clean. The very way the leper approaches Jesus demonstrates that he is absolutely confident in Jesus' divine authority. He addresses him as Lord. He kneels. And the understanding of leprosy that we're given in the Old Testament is that it is only God who cleanses something like leprosy. So back to 2 Kings on page 373. Two Kings chapter 5 and verse 7. When Naaman, this great general, comes to Israel to be cleansed of his leprosy sent by his master. 2 Kings 5 verse 7. As soon as the king of Israel reads the letter from Naaman's master, he tore his robes and said, Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. Do you see the understanding that it is God who heals of leprosy? And then at the far end in verse 15, when Naaman is cleansed, now I know, verse 15, that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. How often the leper must have prayed to God that God would make him clean. But now seeing Jesus, he approaches Jesus, he kneels before Jesus, he pleads with Jesus. Lord, if you are willing, you are able. You have that divine authority. And the leper's confidence is matched, isn't it, by Jesus' self-assurance and self-confidence. You and I, well, what would we have done if the leper had come and knelt before us? Well, what do you do with someone with dreadful flu in January come and stand close up to you? Well, you back off. How much more a person with leprosy? If the medics were treating this man, they would have had their rubber gloves on, the masks over their faces. They would have spent hours hosing themselves down, and then probably for weeks afterward, one would have been checking in the mirror just to see whether any of these dreadful telltale signs have begun to appear. Any of that with Jesus? He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing. Be clean. And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. You see, far from becoming unclean, Jesus makes the unclean clean. He has the divine authority to do it. He cannot be contaminated. He has the power, the authority to make the unclean clean. And he does it with just a word. And if you've had the misfortune to go on one of attend or see one of these healing crusades that are laid on in the summer sometimes by the Maurice Sorellos and Benny Hinn who come to London. If you've been, you will have seen the performance, the hysteria, the razzmatazz, the histrionics, the increasingly fervent prayers. But Jesus doesn't even pray. There's no bell, no book, no candle. He speaks. And the leper is cleansed immediately. And that's the point of this incident. Not that we should try to copy Jesus. It was never part of his message that we're guaranteed physical healing or peace or prosperity in this world. His point to his apostles, to us now, is that he is God, breaking into God's world to cleanse. And that he is able to cleanse spiritually because he has the authority to do so. Now we've said over and again, haven't we, that Jesus is the figure of the millennium. He is the figure of every millennium, the figure of eternity, because only he has power and authority from God, as God, to cleanse in this way. The Telegraph will tell us fascinating facts about King Canute, riveting reading about the last heathens of the north, they disappeared apparently, detailed descriptions of the war for Jerusalem, but nothing about the person of Jesus Christ. It's a great history, this series, but there's barely a mention of the real Jesus Christ and who he is and why he came. Now we have to go back to Matthew, to the eyewitness, to Matthew 8:1-4, to find that he came with authority to cleanse the unclean, willing to cleanse, able to cleanse, and finally his divine identity means that he is appointed by God to cleanse. And we've seen that already, so just turn briefly over to chapter 11 and verses 4 and 6. And you'll see that these signs, these cleansings, they're far more than simple demonstrations of naked displays of power or neat conjuring tricks to impress the masses. No, they have a point and a purpose. And when John the Baptist asks about the identity of Christ, what does Jesus say? Verse 4, go back and report what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached. You see, the sign of the cleansing of the leper is a demonstration of who Jesus is. His divine identity means that he is appointed to cleanse. And we'll see in a couple of weeks that that is the point of the quote from Isaiah in verse 17 of chapter 8. He took up our infirmities. Well then, as we close, I wonder what you make of verse 4. It is a very interesting verse. Chapter 8, verse 4. Show yourself to the priest. Offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. See, the arrival of the leper, cleansed from his disease, was the equivalent of a P45 for the members of the synagogue. All that they'd presided over, the law, the sacrificial system, the festivals, the ceremonies, all of it pointed forward to a day when God promised he would send his servant to cleanse his people. And as the leper stands in front of them, cleansed, made whole, testifying to the one who was willing, the one who was able, the one who was appointed to cleanse, it shows that all of that old system is redundant. There is a new era, and the man Christ Jesus stands right at the center of it and the heart of it. And so the priests in the synagogue or in the temple are presented, aren't they, with a clear choice. The same choice as we're presented with. In the light of this Jesus Christ, how will we live? Will we continue trying to relate to God the way that used to happen? Or will we relate to God the way he has appointed through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, it's possible, isn't it, to go on living in AD as a BC person, writing 1999 or 2000 on the top of our notepaper or on our checks, but spiritually, still living as if Jesus had never come. Trying to relate to God through some other system, some other route. That was the challenge to these priests. The new era has arrived. The one who is able to cleanse has come. The one with the power to cleanse. The one who's appointed to cleanse. Start relating to God through him. Well, someone might say, I want to carry on trying to cleanse myself. Some sort of self-help, spiritual path of pulling my own socks up or following some modern spiritual guru. Someone else might say, well, I want to go on looking to the institution or to the priests or to some other religion, some psychological counselor to cleanse. Someone else might go into denial and say, well, I don't think I need cleansing at all. I'm sort of decent, silly sort of person. And how dare this person say I need cleansing? Well, that is the challenge of the leper, isn't it? For only Jesus is willing, full of compassion. Only Jesus is able, with all authority. Only Jesus is appointed, God's compassionate, authoritative King, come to cleanse. Let's pray. Let's take the leper's model of response to Jesus Christ and use it as the basis for our prayer. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Our Father God, we recognize our own lack of spiritual cleanliness before you. We recognize our need. We look to Jesus with the authority, the ability to cleanse. We praise you that he is willing, that he is able. We praise you that you have appointed him to cleanse. And we ask you, our Father God, to cleanse us in Jesus' name. Amen.